Lord Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Thank you.
Thank you. Would you pray, I pray? Would you pray, I pray? Father, we're so grateful not to be victims, not to have even time or death be our God, but to have you be our God. And we are so grateful that we can fix and focus our eyes on you, and that we can say your words, live your life, be your being here. We love being connected with you, and we're so grateful to you. We worship you, we worship you, we worship you. May our very lives, may every moment of our lives be a true worship of you as we go where you go, do what you do, say what you say, pray what you pray. We love you. Amen.
In your bulletin, there's a sheet that you might look at. If you didn't get a bulletin, didn't get a sheet, we can, David, would you pass out some sheets? Don't pass out, just pass out the sheets. Yeah. I managed to give away my sheet too, thank you. And as commonly done, we start with page 2 rather than page 1. Just going to begin by reading that passage of Scripture. God's promise of entering his rest still stands. So we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might feel to experience it. For this good news, that God has prepared this rest, has been announced to us just as it was announced to them. It's referring to the children of Israel. God's chosen people, children of Israel. Good news. But it did them no good because they didn't share the faith of those who listened to God. For only we who believe can enter his rest. As for the others, God said, "In my anger I took an oath, they will never enter my place of rest." Even though this rest has been ready since he made the world. We know it is ready because of the place in the scriptures where it mentions the seventh day, and on the seventh day God rested from all his work. But in the other passage, God said, "They will never enter my place of rest." So God's rest is there for people to enter. But those who first heard this good news failed to enter because they disobeyed God. So God set another time for entering his rest, and that time is today. God announced this through David much later in words already quoted. Today, when you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. But now, if Joshua had succeeded in giving them this rest, God would not have spoken about another day of rest still to come. So, there is a special rest still waiting for the people of God, for all who have entered into God's rest have rested from their labors just as God did after creating the world. So, let us do our best to enter that rest. But if we disobey God, as the people of Israel did, we will fall. It's an interesting story that we receive from the book of Hebrews, which goes back and looks at the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. And the good news that had been presented to them is that they were God's chosen people and that God was going to take them and bring them into a land flowing with milk and honey. And there was a promise that good things were about to come. And during that time, God showed up with a mighty hand and delivered them out of Egypt. He did a lot of good stuff for them. They were powerfully delivered out of the strongest nation of the time and set on the road to their promised land. This is what God had done for them. A little bit later, they end up in a battle with Amalek. And in that war or that battle, you may recall that they put Moses up on the hillside, and as long as he kept his arms up, Israel won. And when he got tired and weary, and arms came down, Israel would go against Israel. And so there was an ongoing provision of God for these people. The provision was there because they were chosen people, people who had heard the promise, people who had been responsive to some of the promise. And the provision of God was being laid out to them right, left, and center. And yet, there's a problem. If we follow the story very much, we see that initially, they are kind of tag-alongs. God is doing it all, and he is pulling them out of the land of Egypt through his man Moses, and God was providing one sign after another to set them free. And they didn't have a whole lot to do with it. It was happening. You may recall that when things got a little rough and they had to build their bricks and themselves, that they were no longer provided straw for their bricks. They had to go and get their own harvest and get their own straw. They were not particularly pleased with what Moses was doing. He aggravated that now things are worse than they were before. But for the most part, they were just being provided for and stumbled along behind what Moses was doing and what God was doing through Moses. There is something of a parallel between the children of Israel coming out of the land of Egypt and the provision granted to the church. Everything was done for them to get them out of the land of Egypt. It was handed to them basically free of charge. And for the Christian who is set free from the bondage to the enemy, it's free of charge. everything is done for him. The blood of Jesus cleanses him from all sin. The power of the cross breaks the power of the enemy. He is set free. He is made a child of God. Do you see the parallels? Israel, children of God. New Testament, New Covenant, child of God. Provision granted. And the basic large chunk of the cost was paid for. Let's say 99% paid for them to leave Egypt. Paid for us to walk out of bondage to sin and death. Granted, free gift. But the parallels don't end there. The parallel then follows. There came a time when Israel was to move into the promises of God. Based on all that was done before, God said, now go in and take the land. There was a need to respond to the voice of God. There was a need to make a decision. We will go forward. We will go in and take the land. We will go in and face the giants. We will go in and take out the cities. We will go in. We will go according to the voice of God. There was a call to respond. Will we believe God and move into the land? There was a moment of decision there. And you may recall the 12 spies came back. 10 of them said, oh, there's giants in there. You can't handle this. You can't. 2 of them came back and said, it'll be a piece of cake. Well, they didn't really say piece of cake. They said, they are bread to us, which is almost the same. We go in there and take it. We can do this. And you may recall that the people said, we can't do this. This is too much. And they began to say, let's go back to Egypt. Let's get a new Moses. Let's go back into slavery. Can you imagine this? Let's go back into slavery. Let's go back into bondage. At least we lived there. Can you imagine saying, let's go back to Egypt? That's the discussion, the scuttlebutt that went on. Well, they didn't go back. But they didn't go forward either. They went into the wilderness and lived out their lives without ever entering into the rest that God had provided for them. The parallel is this, and I want you to just, I've been very slow in coming to it, but I want you to be careful to see there are parallels. God had done a whole bunch to get them to where they could go in. And then he said, follow me. And they said, we can't do that. And they turned around as if to go back into the land of Canaan, into the land of
Egypt.
The Christian community, likewise, has been handed everything on a silver platter. He did it all. And then he says, listen to my voice and follow me. And that is precisely the place of problem. It was the place of the problem with Israel, and it's the place of problem in the church. And you know what? Sometimes, even in the church, the thought is, let's go back to where we were comfortable. Let's go back to Egypt. And now I want to read what he says here. By the way, this is a New Living Translation. You may have said, oh boy, that's different than the way mine reads. Well, it is different. But the clarity is very significant. Verse 2 says, for this good news that God has prepared this rest, a rest that God has prepared, has been announced to us just as it was to them. But it did them no good because they didn't share the faith of those who listened to God. There were those who said, we can go in, let's do this, let's go here. And then there was the vast majority who said, this is it. This is as far as I'm going. If I have to, I'll go back to Egypt. Verse 7. Well, let's do verse 6. So God's rest is there for people to enter. But those who first heard this good news failed to enter because they disobeyed God. When it came time to make the decision, shall we go forward? Shall we heed the voice of God? When it came time to be responsive to the voice of God, they said no. Verse 7. So God set another time for entering his rest. And that time is today. What the author of Hebrews is saying is, just as Israel was provided with everything they could ask for, and then given instruction to move on and turned away, we have been given as Christians everything we could ask for, but then there are instructions. Shall we move forward? That's the question. So God set another time for entering his rest, and that time is today. God announced this through David much later in the words already quoted. And by the way, this phrase is found in chapter 3. Today, when you hear your voice, do not harden your hearts. The parallel is precisely the same. Do not harden your hearts. And the word here, today when you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, is when in this translation. Other translations say, today if you hear his voice. And so, because I wondered which is which, I looked it up, and the Greek could be translated either one. And so, if or when you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Relates to this thing. When God says, you're mine, and we say, yes, we're yours, he says, okay, I have this instruction for you. It is very easy to say, I don't do that kind of stuff. I'm scared, or I suppose it's even possible, I want to go back to where I was more comfortable in the land of Egypt. And that's the story that Hebrews puts in front of us. Today, when you hear his heart, do not harden. Hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Now, if Joshua had succeeded in giving them this rest, God would not have spoken of another day, which is still to come. Now, what's this about Joshua? Up to this point, if you follow the story, God delivered them out of Egypt, brought them to the border, and they refused to go in. 40 years later, Joshua takes them into the land of Canaan. And so, okay, the story is complete. And yet the scriptures say, no, no, no. That wasn't the rest that God was talking about. Yes, it was the first fulfillment of the rest, but the rest of the rest is something else. Do you see that? And so, now, if Joshua had succeeded in giving them rest, God would not have spoken about another day of rest to come. So there is a special rest waiting for the people of God. For all who have entered God's rest have rested from their own labors, their labors, just as God did after creating the world. So let us do our best to enter the rest But if we disobey God, as the people of Israel did, we will fall. The rest that God has for us is not a list of rules. I want you to, as clearly as I can give it to you, it is not a list of rules. The rest that God desires to give us is saying, it's simply this, come walk with me. And you say, yes, sir. And you start walking where he's going and doing what he's doing, the last song, doing what he's doing. That's the rest of God. And in walking where he is walking, saying what he is saying, doing what he is doing, he performs the work that he has purpose to accomplish. That is entering the rest. And here, I want you to, it really is critical to see the huge moment that we stand in front of. Israel had an opportunity to enter in, and they said, no, we can't handle that. And turned, even saying, let's go back to Egypt. We have before us a huge moment to enter in, not the land of Canaan, but the purposes and promises of God. He has assignments for us to fulfill. And he communicates them individually and personally. Today, if or when you hear his voice, that's as clear as you can get. If he speaks or when he speaks, when you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Rather say, okay, I get it. Now, I wish, at least sometimes I wish, that God would speak with a thunder. Kaboom! And you say, got it. What'd you say? You know, you'd be on, you'd tune in. Right? At least I would. But what he does is by the still small voice of the Spirit, the nudge of the Spirit of God says, here. And it is easy to say, yeah, but, or maybe, or some other time, right now I'm busy, or let's go back to Egypt. And that, I really don't want to say something that isn't true, but I want you to be careful of this. The biggest struggle in the church today is not what God has already done, but it has to do with what God is doing now and what he wants to do with individuals in his body. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Today, when you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Because you see, it's a great, tragic, crisis moment in the today when you hear his voice.
It's not you should have heard his voice. It's you didn't.
Yeah. Just recently, I was in at the edge of a conversation with four or five other people, and I happened to notice a man walking down the road, walking away from me, and I watched him walk. And he was not stooped over, or looked, he did not look burdened. But in that moment, I felt something from the Lord about, and it was hard for me to define what it was, but that he was overwhelmed with weariness or burdened, overburdened. And he was beat up. And he didn't appear beat up from the natural. I sensed it, and I looked, and then I was involved in the conversation. I looked again, and I had the same impression. And he walked down out of sight. And I a little bit later, I got in the car with Betsy, and I said, "We need to pray for this guy." And so I fumbled through a prayer. You know, sometimes we do a prayer that's really full of faith and vigor, and sometimes we just say the prayer. Well, anyways, after we had prayed a bit later, I ran into the guy and I said, "Are you struggling with stuff? Is there something that eating you up?" I said, "In particular," and I named the day and the time, and he said, "Yeah." I was overwhelmed. The enemy was beating me up. I said, "Well, do you remember the time?" He said, "Yeah, I know exactly what you're talking about." All right, listen. A nudge or an impression. Now, what was I supposed to do with that nudge or impression? Well, I don't know. Maybe I should have run down the road behind him and grabbed him by the shoulders and say, "Hey, what's bothering you?" or something. I mean, I don't know. Or maybe I should just do what I did do, pray for him. Maybe I should have prayed a little bit more than a mumbled, "Dear God, please bless this guy." You know, you understand what I'm saying. Maybe what? Maybe anything. But this is the point. We need to be enough tuned to the Father so that we see our brother or our sister in need. And then how or what or where do I respond? What is my responsibility in that moment?
Key issue is you did not harden your heart.
I did not.
That's a key issue. Because you could say, it doesn't look that way really.
Oh, he didn't. He didn't. He was walking straight up.
And so you could easily have hardened your heart if you'd wanted to.
Yeah.
The scripture, the Hebrews that you're preaching from is if when.
Yeah.
And in the if when, it doesn't have to be like it's written in the clouds or the voice from heaven shouts it, you know, the nearby houses crumble because of the vibrancy. It can be an impression. If when you get the impression, if when there's a little niggle inside of you, if when you hear God, do not harden your heart, because that's the key issue.
Yeah.
If you harden your heart, then you just lost. If you don't harden your heart, well, who knows? Maybe intercession. Maybe you run down and chase that guy down. Maybe this, maybe that. But if you harden your heart, then maybe nothing. Then you're done.
Thankfully, God is merciful. And aren't you glad that he doesn't say three strikes and you're out? The first three times you harden your heart, then you're out. Well, it doesn't do that. But
I did hear him.
And I want to say this, you guys who are children of God, I want this as clear as I can make it. As a child of God, you can and will hear the voice of God. That's a part of the package. Take it or leave it, but that's the reality. He doesn't take his children and say, "Okay, I'm going to give the ability to hear my voice or participate with my spirit for 10% of my kids. The rest of them, tough luck." That's not the game. If you're in it all, you have the Spirit of God operative within you, and he has some things to say to you. And you may not get it clearly. You may only get a nudge, and you say, "Okay, what am I supposed to do with the nudge?" And you say, "Okay, God, here I am. What do I do with a nudge?" Did you want to say something?
Yes, you know, as you were reading your copy, another time.
Yes, he did.
He presented you with another time to be able to approach this gentleman. So
yes,
he didn't give that up. You felt that, okay, and you prayed for him, but I think God wanted more for you to do was to talk to him one-on-one. So he made that opportunity for you again.
He does give us another time. And aren't you thankful for that? Oh my goodness, it's such a blessing that there is this reality. God treats us like children that we are, about 2-year-olds, and we have to be told again and again, and then we begin to get the nudges. Now listen, I want you to get this. This is the cry of God's heart for his church today. This is not, this is sort of a tack on for 1% of his church. I want you to get this. This is the core of his desire for his church today. He gave us his spirit for the purpose of living and acting and speaking and moving through us. I mean, that's the whole game. He got us in. He paid the whole price. You're in? Great. But you're in by the Spirit of God with a purpose. The purpose of the living God. Yes. to reveal himself to you. Yes, to show his love for you. Yes, to reveal his heart to you. Yes, and to touch your world as he would touch your world.
Keith noted that when you were quoting the scripture, that you said, when you hear his heart, when you hear his voice. And Keith says, you didn't misspeak. And if you harden your heart, how is his heart going to get into your heart? How a soft heart can be changed and morphed into the Father's heart. But his voice is his heart. It's the whole of who he is in his voice. And so then our hearts have to be soft toward his voice, toward his heart. So we're changed in it. Dave told me.
I want to take just a minute just to tell the story because it was so, this is so just in my face from my morning's experience. The past however long we've been hearing, who are you about, what does God say about you? Realizing his promises, not the lies that we see with our physical eyes. And I've been trying to walk that. And this morning I really did a pretty good job, not to brag about myself, but I did. I woke up in my bunk at work. And I started chatting with God right there in the bunk. I didn't quite have to be up yet, so I got to spend some time with, get paid to spend time with God. It was great. I got up, I showered, I got dressed, I'm ready to go. And I meander out to the kitchen, and there's the newspaper. And I start reading some of the spiritually encouraging garbage that floods the paper. And you know, the Kavanaugh things in there. And so I don't know if anybody read the paper this morning. And, you know, I got my royal righteous political ire up going, and it was good, you know. And then there was what do they call the articles that are just, like, warm and fuzzy? You know what I mean? Like a goodwill story, feel-good story. And it was about a guy that had a very young man who had cancer, and he's traveled the world for cures. They've done multiple surgery. He's going to die from it. They can't cure it. He's actually come to Rochester, and you know, they're doing everything they can for him. He's penniless. He's broke. He comes from some third world country. And the big feel-good news article was that we finally okayed his mom coming here, and so he got to see his mom before he dies. It's the first time in 5 years. So that's what the article is. And my good political ire was up because of what I'd been reading. And I thought, oh, great. So we get to pay for it. And God said to me, is that my heart? I don't feel called to go in and pray for the guy. I mean, nothing against it. It wasn't like God was saying, Dave, you've got to go. He didn't say, go donate $50 million to him. None of that. All he was calling me. What's my heart about this guy? Do you not have enough money here in America? Because, I don't know, let's turn on the TV and watch millions wasted in football this afternoon. Where was God's heart towards this job? And you know, you've talked all my promises. You've talked about where, who you, now how about you take my heart? It caught me. It wasn't like he didn't thunder boom, you know, 2x4 slap across the face. He just said, where's my heart today? And I was like, wow, cool. Yeah, change that quick, God. I went somewhere I don't want to be. And it was a sweet time with me and God sitting in the kitchen of the Broken Firehouse because he was like, you know what I mean? It was a sweet correction. It was a gentle correction. And I responded quickly to him. And his heart and my heart started beating
in sync.
In sync again. And it was like he reached down and hugged me. You know what I mean? Good job. You listen. You know? So I just wanted to share that. Maybe it doesn't mean anything to anybody else, but this is what he said to me afterwards. Is, yes, it's great that you know me, you know my promises, you know what I think about you, blah, 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 blah. And now the next step is those around you. And where's my heart towards? And, you know, that's a good political viewpoint because, you know, we got to stand
God certainly
hear his heart. When you hear his voice, do not harden your heart.
When you hear his heart, do not harden your heart. And I want to just say it one more time, but I want you to hear this as clearly as I can voice it. That is the crux of where the church in America is today. Will you hear my heart? I bought you. I paid the price. I brought you in. You're my child. Now, will you hear my heart? And there's another element to this that I just want to put in beside it. One of the things that we are trying to learn and understand is, what does God say about me? And he says, well, you're my son, okay? I need to learn to see myself as his son. I need to learn to see myself as being precious. I need to learn to see myself as not condemned or useless. All right, so I'm learning with my intellect. But far more important than that is to learn to be sensitive to the voice of my Father. If he's saying, I love you, receive that. If he's saying, I love that woman over there, receive that. There is something that he wants to accomplish by his Spirit within his body, which is bigger than a brain change. It's a heart change. And all the people said,
I wanted to just briefly mention the Kavanaugh thing. Kavanaugh was, in fact, confirmed to the Supreme Court. That was God's will for this nation that he be. I want to give you a little bit of context for that situation. You may recall a few years back, there was this guy named Ronald Reagan. Remember him, anybody? Were you around then? I was around then. And Ronald Reagan appointed a man named Robert Bork. Remember him? Robert Bork was intended to replace a sort of conservative swing vote type justice named Powell. And some of the left-leaning kind of folks got all into a huge big uproar. I don't know if you guys remember the whole thing, but eventually the name Bork became a verb, as in they borked him, okay, which meant they just made such a big hassle and tried to skewer him so badly on a personal level that somehow or another they managed to keep him out of office. And that's, in fact, what happened with Bork. Reagan's next pick was Justice Kennedy. And it's that seat that Kavanaugh fills as Kennedy retired. And so what you begin to recognize and begin to see is that you have a generation, not quite, but something like that, between our opportunity with Bork, and he was a good guy, and our opportunity here with Kavanaugh. And this time we managed to get in. You see, I'm going to tell you something. God's good, and he has a purpose, and he has a purpose for this nation, and he's quite persistent about it. There's a promised land that he wants us to access. Now, sometimes we kind of lay down and roll over and don't get it right. Yeah. Stuff happens. A generation can die in the wilderness in between. But God, whose heart is for good, keeps pushing his goodness. Now, it wasn't an easy situation here with Kavanaugh. It was kind of an ugly scene. But enough people had to stand up to get him confirmed, and he has been. I'm going to tell you, I would like us to pray together in gratitude for that. I do believe that this was God's blessing on us. But I'd also like us to keep looking forward, because we have an election in about a month or so. And our nation needs to move forward. Forward isn't necessarily obvious to everybody, okay? What forward means, okay? In fact, the truth of the matter is that it's pretty not obvious to most people. But we need to move forward, and there is a destiny that this nation has. And I want to encourage you to keep asking the Lord to give you clarity of just about how you're supposed to pray, act, and live with respect to the destiny of the nation that you have been placed in, okay?
We need to just be very, very aware that the political process that we are involved in is far more a spiritual process than anybody knows. It's definitely a very powerful spiritual conflict, and we look at it almost totally as a political conflict and people's opinions, but it is absolutely a spiritual reality, and we need to decide which side of the spirit, which spirit we're going to participate with and become a part of the spiritual conflict. It's serious, it's real, and it is now. It's not something to put off for another 10 years. Now is the time.
Political gamesmanship, which is played on both sides of the aisle in America, is not who we are. We're kingdom people. We'll get into that in a moment. But we are kingdom people. And let me just say, this is not a Democrat or Republican issue either. Okay, I'm not saying that there's not a good direction to lean in that direction. But there's plenty of mess on both sides of the aisle. And there's plenty of stupid on both sides of the aisle. Okay. But let me tell you this, God has a purpose, God has a plan, God has some kingdom objectives with respect to this nation, and those things aren't gray, there's no questions or funny businesses, he's got a purpose. And if my people, if these your people, will stand in their places, if we will not harden our hearts when we hear his voice, when we receive something, if we'll go forward according to him, things will happen. You watch and see. Things did happen. Things have been happening. And they're godly things. There's a bunch of junk happening too. Agreed? But God's about good stuff. Anyway, let's pray together and then we'll move on. Lord, I just thank you so much for the amazing goodness and the amazing patience of your heart. That you keep pushing us forward. Keep giving us opportunities. You keep putting the promise before us. We would, even now, on behalf of this nation, accept what you're saying and say yes to what you're up to. We want to be, as a nation, everything that you've called us to be. We're grateful to you that you're so good. We release your blessing over every man and woman who has stood in your word and in the promises that you have put over them in this nation. We bless them. And Lord, we do pray that you would lessen, take out, remove from power those who come against your purposes in this nation. Whatever role they play, whether they're just a wealthy person or a politician or a judge or somebody famous and loudmouthed, we just pray that you would cause a continued shift in this nation. Your kingdom come and your will be done. Lord, we pray over this next month or so, a little bit more, that you would cover this next process. We ask you, in gratitude for what you've done so far, we ask you to help us to keep moving in a good direction, not just a apparently good direction, but a really, righteous and good direction, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.
That the Church of Jesus Christ across the nation would become listeners and responders.
Amen.
To the voice of God.
Amen.
We need it right here, but across this country. Father, we just pray that those that you have redeemed and placed your Spirit in, that they have the Spirit of God operative within them. I pray that you would give them and us ears to hear and hearts to obey in this hour. Lord, you did give another day. You spoke of another day, and this is today. And we pray that we and they, that across this nation, the people of God will be sensitive to the voice of God and obedient to its call. I ask in Jesus' name.
Amen. What Mom pointed out to me that the end of the chapter, just before verse 1, which is where Dad started this morning in Hebrews, chapter 3, at the end, it says, so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Let me just say, the unbelief stymies the Word of God inside of you so that it can't bear the fruit that it's intended to produce. Do you see what I mean? It's unbelief that produces disobedience. They disobeyed because of unbelief. It's essential that we believe. Yeah. To whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? To whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? Lord, we even pray right now for those who have been being disobedient. We pray, Lord, that you would rescue them from their unbelief and that you would give them yet another chance. We release grace and even your Holy Spirit to come upon many, many across this nation, to draw them into a place where they can observe again your word and hear again your heart and know again the promises that you have established and released. And I pray, Lord, that you would draw them in. Lord, if they are not willing, Lord, we do ask that you would cause us to go forward as a nation, that we would move forward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Sorry to keep butting in, but just remember that over the last 5 or 6 months, we have repeatedly been called to love the truth, because failure to love the truth results in deception for sure. I don't know how many times that has been put before us, to love the truth. And I want to just say this is, the Spirit of truth who is operative within you is truth. And the thing he speaks, nudges, or encourages is truth. Love that truth. Love it. Don't brush it aside quickly, but love it. Pursue it. The other one that we have heard repeatedly back here. Help me. I will remember, and then I will interrupt again.
Okay, do it.
I couldn't hear.
I didn't hear your son.
The Spirit of God will guide us into all truth. That is true. And but there was another element that I will remember and get back to you.
And I heard this morning, and I didn't say it to you when we were gathered to pray, but I kept hearing the Lord say something about the ancestors one of the things that Father's doing is honoring the ancestors that came before us that fought so that God could be our ruler in our kingdom. And I wasn't really sure why he kept talking to me about that this morning, but I feel like there were promises that they received about their children and their generations. And so I just want to tack on to that prayer that those generations that have walked away would turn and come back like prodigal sons.
Lord, we pray that.
The truth would just fall on them and that they would receive it and be totally changed by that.
Amen. Amen. You told a story over there, and I can't remember it, but I know I wanted it in the service today. Can you remind me of the nature of it?
It was regarding timing and needing to be delivered.
All right, let me work on that in a minute then. Okay, good. Pray for your brothers and sisters, not just these people that you see around here. Pray for the people you see around here, but pray for your brothers and sisters more globally than that. We need to be one with them. Let me just very quickly say, and I'll get back to you, Dad. I'm not primarily a Republican or a Democrat or a conservative or a liberal. If you were to classify me, I'd probably be closer to libertarian, but I'm not a libertarian either. Can I tell you who I am? I'm a son of the Most High God. And as such, if they were to ask me this, or, you know, are you this or are you that, my answer would be no. Nope, I'm not this or that or that or that. I'm His, period. Remember to be in prayer for the people of God.
I just remembered one other element that's in the Hebrews passages, right where we've been reading today. It says, as long as it's today, encourage one another to pay attention, to listen, to obey. And it says, encourage one another. And I just would remind you that the thing that God has spoken to us today, encourage one another. What are you hearing from the Lord? Did you do it? Did you hear? Are you walking there? Encourage one another. For as long as it is today, encourage one another to hear and walk. To the whole church, may we be encouraged to hear and walk.
We are more connected to the real people of God in Timbuktu, okay, than you can imagine. You are essential to their ministries. So be in it. Be in the game. Be in prayer for the people of God. All right, I want to do a quick page worth of notes here, and then we've got some other things to be about. But I want you to think about yourself differently, and so I want to just keep on hammering this particular arena. Your transcendency, the fact that you're transcendent, your transcendency was pre-purchased by the Lamb slain at the foundation of the world. Let me just tell you something. You were designed, you were created in the image of God. What does that even mean? You were created in the likeness and in the way that God is. Okay? Now, God created space and time, and then He put you into it. So when you're created in the image of God, it's not a time-like characteristic that you're created in the image of God as, okay? It's the eternal, the transcendent characteristics that you were created. You were created principally and essentially to be transcendent. And your transcendency was an original creation, and it was a pre-purchased, at the foundation of the world, pre-purchased redemption. So it was both the original purpose and the pre-purchased redemptive purposes of God, that you be a transcendent being. You were built with eternity in mind. You were created in the image of an eternal God. When you live like a mere human animal, you violate yourself. You reduce yourself. One of the horrifying statements of foolish atheist people is, you're nothing but a. And it comes against the actual truth of who you are. Because what is observable about you and measurable is secondary to that which is most true and most essential about you. When you live like a mere human animal, you violate yourself, you reduce yourself, you limit yourself inappropriately. You cannot maximally realize your potential by looking at a narrow portion of who you are. When you accept, on the other hand, your transcendent nature as your central reality, you not only maximize your transcendent being, the reality and the realization of that, but you also fulfill your time-like purposes in a more balanced way. Understand that all of that, what we see and measure in space and time, is like my shadow that's on the floor. You can see it's waving. If you can see my shadow, you can see my shadow waving. Okay? And it's true. I'm waving. Okay? Do you see it? I'm waving. So there's a reflection of truth on the floor there. Yep, there's a wave. But let me just tell you something. It looks like it's just getting bigger and smaller here, okay? But the truth is, it's moving up and down. There's a bigger truth in your transcendency than is observable in space-time. That's not to say it doesn't impact space-time. Of course it does. It's like the shadow that you can observe. But it's not the fullness of the reality. Let me say that your acceptance of your transcendency is based on faith, believing in God. Every single time that you get a sense of the heart of God or feel like you've heard something of the voice of God, that's a transcendent thing. It's not a shadowy earthbound thing. The only way for you to accept that is by faith. Yes, you know, you lunatic, you heard from God. Do you hear what I just said? Shadow. The shadow doesn't actually do the hearing from God. There's something real that hears from God. And the shadow gets blamed for looking like a lunatic. Okay? But the reality is something greater than the shadow. Your acceptance of your transcendency is based on faith and believing in God. Jesus' gift of redemption bought for you the right to relate to God and to your shadowy world as a transcendent being. You are not called to be a mere human. You're not called to be an animal. You're not called to be just a simple life form in some place between 4 and maybe 26 dimensions. You're not called to be a thing. You're called to be in the image of God. You were called and designed that way. You were recreated and redeemed into that. You accept the gift of transcendency by believing in His gift to you. Let me say this. Your time-likeness is for a time. Your transcendency is eternal. Now, the impact of your transcendency on your time and your life can be limited. By and large, it's limited by your own choices. When you hear His heart, do not harden your heart. When you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Why? Because you are, in fact, defining yourself as a shadow of who you actually are. When you harden your heart, you are reducing the capacity of the Father's heart to express Himself fully in the transcendent nature of you, and you're making yourself into a shadow of a shadow of a shadow of a nothing. When you reject the heart of the Father, you limit that which is real and accessible to you. Let me say this. You are designed as a transcendent being.
But what you see on the earth
in some ways is easy to control, right? I can wiggle my finger. Anybody else can wiggle their finger? There you go. Oh, look at that. Wow, you guys are amazing. Okay, you can wiggle your finger. Even though you've been mostly dead all day, you know? You can wiggle your finger. The reality is that where that was so silly. Now I lost my train. The reality is that we can control little things like our bodies, okay, and little things like our minds, okay, can control those things sometimes, okay, to a certain degree, and we like those controlled things, okay. When we're in shadow world, we like our little controls, okay? Submitting our shadow world aspects, which is simply a projection of the real who we are. You can see my shadow down there. You can see my shadow over here. It's just a projection. You can tell, oops, is there still a hand there? Well, it's a projection, some reasonably random projection of this hand. It's only a piece or a view on, not the whole. Okay? But when we allow our time-likeness to capture our attention, they're too big, they're giants in the land, we can't do it. When we allow our time-likeness to capture our attention, we tend to cause ourselves to become simply time-like things. And then, in that place, we have been reduced. You look at the bodies that fell in the wilderness, outside the boundaries of the promised land. They're there because they saw and lived as temporal beings. They didn't see and live as who they were actually called to be. Their transcendency was reduced to a projection onto a physical plane. They were shadows of themselves. Will you be a shadow of yourself? Or will you walk as a true human, as a real God spawn, child of God, transcendent, and therefore fully real in the image of God?
So are we, were we, when we study that, are we examining short-sightedness? Meaning just in the fear and short-sightedness, not projection of what waits for us.
Well, yeah. So we often focus on the shadow. Okay. So we see the projection of the reality of who we are, and we believe that that's the reality of who we are instead of the fullness of who we are. Do you see? And so. When we just focus on that which is observable, then we begin to live our lives as though that which is what's observable is what's important. So let me give you some examples in that regard. Many times in churches and elsewhere, politicians, okay, in political scenes, strongholds exist. Religious or political, and I kind of feel like religious and political are very similar in lots of ways. Religious strongholds exist when time-like goals become the motive. When you measure everything according to the projection, then this is what matters versus that. And it doesn't make any difference if the reality is different. It just matters whether the projection is different. That's all I want, is I want that projection to be in charge.
Illusions?
The illusion. See, let me just say, it's not completely untrue, okay? Did I move my hand? Just look at the shadow. Yep, I did move my hand, okay? So was there motion? In reality, there was motion, not just in the shadow, okay? But that doesn't mean that, you know, so here's the guy talking. See him talking? Blah, blah, blah. Okay, well, no, I'm sorry, that wasn't talking. It might look it, but it's not true, okay? The truth is the reality, the fullness, not the projection. And the projection can lie. And the projection, even when we just allow the projection to be the focal point of our attention, it's a lie. Yeah, they were looking for a physical kingdom, as in, you know, you'll be our king and we'll be in charge of, you know, Rome.
And this is after he has died and risen, and they're still asking him, is it now that the time is for our kingdom, for Israel, our kingdom? And they still didn't get it because they weren't, there was no Holy Spirit to help them, first of all, to show them that there was something completely different.
To focus on that which is not seen. Now, yeah.
So you were saying, is it real or is it a deceit? The shadow is a deceit. Does it tell you some truth? It tells you some truth. But if I took my flashlight up and I move my flashlight, your hand move, your shadow moves. Did your hand move? No.
Right. And so there's all sorts of...
If I can get you to focus on this,
yep,
now I can deceive what you believe.
That's correct. That's correct. And in fact, when they were at the border of the promised land, I have a question for you. Were the giants big? Well, yeah and no. Okay? Which of these hands, I just want to know, which hand is bigger? Which of my hands is bigger? Anybody know? They're about the same size, but they don't look it. Okay? The truth of the matter is that truth and lie aren't measured on the plane of the projection. Truth and lie are measured in the reality of who God is and the reality of who God has called you to be. He has called you to live transcendently. Not just that which is measured in some shadowy land. So you better love the truth.
I saw a man that I knew, and I saw him after he had died, and he wasn't there, and it was obvious. His body was there. All the parts I had ever actually seen were still there, but he was not. And it was clear that there was something missing just by looking, even though all the body parts were still there.
Yeah.
It's almost, and it kind of shocked me to feel like I'm not sure I would even recognize him if I didn't know that's who
that body was.
Yes.
Yeah. Here's the real deal, guys. Your transcendency is who you are. Don't measure it on the plane. Don't measure the projection, because that's not the reality. Your transcendency is your reality. The spiritual transcendent aspect. Let me just say, so I talked about religious strongholds exist when time-like goals become the true motive, or when time-like aspects or observables of transcendent reality become the measuring stick of your transcendency. Let me just say that if you believe that you can measure your eternal nature by anything you want to say, you know, the number of healed people, the number of, you know, born again, saved people, you go ahead, count them up, okay, and call that your spiritual dominion and your eternal nature. You know what? We can figure out a factory to turn those things out for you. We don't need reality. We can do the fake. But you know what? The fake isn't the thing. There's a third religious stronghold approach, and that's when time-like reductions of transcendent truths become accepted as though they were transcendent truths. Okay? So, for example, many people have, you know, like stupid doctrinal arguments about this, that, or the other thing. Okay? And the reason they do is because they're not looking at God Himself. They're looking at some small projection of who God is. And they like this particular projection. They don't want that one. Okay? But both are true. And so they get all fixed on this one instead of recognizing that there's more to it than what you thought. God is transcendent. When you project the truth onto time, each projection is in some sense true. There's a level of truth to that. There's also a level of truth to that. There is some sense of truth to it. But the real truth, if you want the real whole truth, you have to get off from the projection and into the transcendent reality. Some of the rich aspects of the original are lost with every projection that occurs. But that's not a problem if you keep the original. And if when you hear His voice, you do not harden your heart so that your heart is transformed transcendently into the reality of who He is. Never value the projection over the original. He is the truth. Things that you saw or heard or saw, read or this, okay, those could be truth. Okay, fine. There's a projection. He's the truth. He's the whole truth. You also were designed to be transcendent. If you therefore order your time-like existence to revolve around the reality of your transcendent center, your life can be optimized in meaning and holistic in its expression. Let me say to you this. If you center your life or revolve your life around something that is time-like or measurable, you, go ahead, you live your life around that, that's okay, you can do it. But you reduce your transcendency and you reduce the access of God to who you are. At the same time, let me say, my body houses my mind. And my mind is smart enough to know that if I don't feed my body and take care of my body, my mind has a hard time. Right? So there's a truth to that. The same is true that my spirit is supported by my mind as well, okay, and my emotions and my soul, okay? The reality is that I have a will, and that will is part of my soul. But my spirit has to support that soul in order for that soul not to wither and die, just like, you know, my mind has to choose to support this body so that it doesn't wither and die. Does that make sense? So it's important for us not to throw away. I mean, I'm not saying that this body's not important. This body carts around this brain, and this brain interacts with that spirit. And yet, the important thing, the serious center of my existence, is not this body, nor yet the soul that it supports, but it's the spirit. And that has to stay first. And that's the center of the orbit of our lives. The reality of your transcendency is so critical. Dad talks about the critical necessity for the church to hear and walk with God. The church has to recognize that it's more than a bunch of people in the sense of, you know, bodies running around a planet. The church has to live its transcendent nature, hear and walk with, receive, believe, own the reality of who God is into themselves. You were created primarily as a transcendent being with a projection called a body and a soul. You were created that way. You were redeemed back to your original purpose. Don't let what's easily measured, what's easily observed, what's easily controlled, be central to who you are. You had a story, and I want you to tell us a story.
This morning I was reading Acts 1, and one of the things that I was reading was that Jesus had, that the apostles were asking if it was time now for the kingdom. And Jesus said to them that it wasn't for them to know the time. And the Lord really began to talk to me about not wasting my thoughts on should this be happening now or when is it ever going to happen, because one of those things it does is discourage me. And what he said to me is you need to be delivered from thinking timely. I do not want you asking anymore when it is that something's supposed to happen, or even is it time now. Those things I need to be delivered from.
One of the difficulties is that we are so time-based, okay? There are times, okay? And you know what? God, there's Kairos moments that happen throughout history. They're important, and God does them that way. But we're so time-based that we spend all our time thinking about time and measuring things in time. His timing is about our maturity, and it's about, he's interested in our transcendent nature being transformed. He wants us transformed in reality, not in projection. And we often are all worried about time and things that have to do with time. All right, so we're gonna rock on here real quick here. In your bulletin is a form. It asks a bunch of questions, and then there's lines under it. I want to encourage you. We are in a time, in a season, where God is calling us up in terms of us moving into the reality, the true reality of our transcendent nature. But let me also say that it's just like Dad was saying. We're at the edge of the promised land, and the question is, will we believe what his promises are? Or will we instead believe what we can see in projection? Does that make sense? These questions really are intended to get you thinking. Who am I? What makes me unique? What motivates and inspires me? Can I just tell you something? God built you. He built you with those things. So it's not a bad thing to answer those questions. Answer them. What sort of son and daughter of God am I? What am I called to be and do in the kingdom? You know, I'm not trying to get you to limit this. I don't want you to say just one thing and then that's the rest of what you got to do the rest of your life. I'm really asking you to do a little bit of an assessment before the Lord, with him. Who are you? What are you called to be doing? What's your job? That's your current job. I'm not even talking about, what are you going to do forever? Well, maybe, maybe the Lord will say, well, right now I want you to blah, 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 but, in another decade or two, this is what I'm going to have you be doing. Cool. Take that down too. What do I do with the Lord that I really enjoy? You know what? He puts enjoyment into some of the things, not all of them, but some of the things that you do for him. He puts real enjoyment in there. How can you do more of that? How are you touching other people's lives for eternity? How can you increase that? I'm not asking you just to brain your way through these things. You're a transcendent being, so go transcendent with me, will you, please? Okay? But, your brain can be involved too. Your brain probably captures some of the transcendence, or at least a projection of the transcendence that you experience. Whom do I serve? How can I serve them better? How can I serve others? These are legit questions that I'd like you to begin to really interact with. How do I connect with God? How can I more regularly and deeply be impacted by Him. Let me just tell you something. The level of your transcendent interaction is integrally connected with how well you connect in that transcendent realm with your God. How and when can I spend more time letting the Lord shift my thinking and my life? When and how can I get more daily direction? And what holds me back from what God has for me? Let me just tell you, that last one, it's last, but it's dangerous. You see, they did not enter in because of their unbelief. That's a scary little thought there. Earlier, Lee, is Lee still here? I don't see Lee. Any Lees? Not here right now, but he'll be back in a second. Lee was talking to me about the cross and about the necessity to take up our cross daily. We need the cross. The cross is the thing that enables projections to die so that the reality can live. The cross is the thing that enables lies to die so that the real truth can be realized. We need that. So that's what that last line is there for. I want to encourage you. This is a time to begin to access your true identity, your true transcendent identity. I'm going to tell you, you already know some of it. But you probably know that you don't know all of it. Am I right? So then now's a good time to say, okay, God, I'm going to invest in that. And I'm going to investigate with you. Show me more. Can I tell you something? We spend, and even rightly so, a large amount of our time doing time things. You know, we sleep, okay? Not that that's exclusively time-like, okay? God does things during our sleep. Not that any of the stuff that we do is exclusively time-like. You know, I make a dinner for my kids, right? It takes time, requires energy, a bit of focus, right? And yet my heart is for the eternal reward out of that, okay? That there would be this unity in life in the family. You know what? There's a lot of service. You know, Dorothy moves a lot of chairs in a month. And it takes time and takes focus and perspective and energy. Okay? But I'm pretty sure that her heart in the matter is beyond getting a couple of green chairs from there to here and then back. Pretty sure her heart in the matter is that there be a release of the kingdom of God into some people's lives. So my guess is, even knowing how crazy she is, okay, that she's probably praying over the people that are going to inhabit those chairs as she goes along. Okay, that'd be my guess. Okay, there's a transcendency that we have access to even in the most mundane. Do you know that Jesus serves you food in the presence of your enemy? Puts out a table. Right there. There's a transcendency that we can access in the ugliest spot of whatever. I want to encourage you. Check this out. We're going to be working more on our identity and who we are before the Lord as we go across the next several weeks. So I want to encourage you to get a starting point by looking at this and spending a little bit of time on it. And expect God to give you His perspective, His transcendent perspective on your transcendent reality.
We have one more element we're going to do here today, and that is to bring
church. And I'd just like to read a couple of scriptures related to the diaconate. Deacons must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or food or sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of faith with a clear conscience. When the church was just beginning, the apostles felt like they needed to spread the workload around a little bit, and so they called together some men to be deacons, and they found a number of them. One of them was named Stephen, and these they brought, the whole bunch of them, to the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God kept going broader and fuller, and Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great signs and wonders among the people. He was a deacon that didn't just wait on tables or sweep the floor, but he was involved in touching the lives of people in many ways, and that's what deacons do. And then there's also a story in Acts 8. And Philip went down to a city of Samaria.
Can I interrupt just a second here? Just to let you know, they borked him. Okay? Stephen, they really did. They came on trumped up charges. They came and did all sorts of stupid things. So the Democrats of today didn't invent the process, okay? Because that's what they did. They actually killed Stephen based on trumped up charges.
Philip went down to the city of Samaria. He was a deacon. He began to proclaim Christ to them, and the crowds with one accord were given attention to what was said by Philip, and they heard and saw the signs which he was forming. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them shouting loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed, lame, were healed. So there was much rejoicing in that city. We tend to make shadows out of our deacons. And I see here that the scriptures, these deacons are anything but shadows. They were carrying the grace of God, the power of God right into their world and accomplishing things that we all ought to be accomplishing. And so this morning, we're going to have Ron Radow come as we identify him as a deacon at CLF. And so, Ron, would you come, and Stella, and the elders, and Don, and where's... here comes Lee's coming. He actually is coming. So is Jesus. I'm not sure which one will get here first. This is Ron Radow. And one of the scriptures says you have a husband of one wife. How many wives do you have?
I just have one.
Okay.
That works out.
That's encouraging to know. And so we welcome you, my brother, in this day to take on the responsibility of serving the body of Christ in ways that are bigger than serving tables. If we understand Scripture at all, the role of the deacon was huge. And so I know that's not what you volunteered for. But I want you to dare to believe that the God who lives within you has bigger things for you to be about than you have ever expected. And he will do it. Yes.
He said, I know that is a fact. I just want to release that out to you. Here's an interesting little fact. I went to his employer one time, and I didn't remember that was his employer. And I was talking with some random guy, and the random guy knew that this guy went to church with that guy. And so somebody's not been hiding this very well. Okay, do you see what I'm trying to say? I just want to say, more and more, you will be seen. You will be seen. More and more. And not just seen, but come to for what God has to say through you to your world.
Anyone else that want to speak?
I just want to say to you, Estelle, that you're going to see times when he's needed, and God's going to return that to you. And for you, I just say that God has prepared you for such a time as this, and he has prepared you in a way you do not know. And going forward, he's going to make you a mouthpiece.
Amen.
Which you don't understand, but he will do it, so don't worry about it.
That's right.
In Jesus' name.
Can I say something?
Sure. Every day when I, 5 days a week when I jump in my truck and I'm going to work and I'm praying, and I, one of the things I used to, I pray is I, that God gives me something more for his kingdom.
Hallelujah.
And here I get now when Pastor George asks me if I want to be a deacon. And I'm thinking, boy, I don't know what that's going to get me into. And so that next day or whatever, Monday or whatever, I jump in my truck and God says to me, haven't you been asking me for more? And why would you ever not take what I'm giving you right now? So I said, you're right, right. You can't let this go when you have the opportunity.
Anyone else? So let's lay hands on this guy and expect that the Spirit of God who dwells within him will have new access, new freedom to flow through him. So, Father, we do thank you for Ron Verdow, man of God, already purchased by price and yielded to your Spirit. We recognize that. We honor that. And we release an increase of fruit, an increase of liberty, an increase of the flow of the Spirit of God. In Jesus' name.
Holy Spirit, fall fresh on Ron. In the name of Jesus, we just release just your power in every way. Lord, you have empowered him for every work of goodness, every work of your Spirit, for healing, for salvation, for deliverance, for life. And we just declare a release of fruitfulness. Ron, I just call you every piece where you hear his heart, where you hear his voice, do not harden your heart because you are hearing his voice.
Amen.
And I just, the sense in the picture I saw a few minutes ago was just, and I would like you to do it physically, it was just you would step in, take one step forward, as a symbol, yes, Lord, I'm going to walk. I'm going to do what you call me to do. And I just declare that over. This is a new day.
Amen.
For Ron Verdow. This is a different day than there's ever been before. And it's an advancement and a promotion, not just because you're a deacon here, but because God has said it. Because he's got your prayers and his heart are in agreement. And he's moving you forward, boy. He is moving you forward in the kingdom in Jesus' name.
Anyone else?
There's I think most of us know you, Ron, as a quiet man. But in your stepping into the role that God has for you, your voice can be that gentle blowing. Your voice can have the word of the Lord, even though it's not in the earthquake or the fire or anything else. It doesn't need to be. It needs to be coming from Ron Verdow in the way that the Lord has designed you to speak.
Sorry.
And the person that he has designed you to be.
Amen.
When you speak, it will be the word of the Lord to people. And you will begin to see change. You will begin to see people's lives being touched even more than you have already. But that which God has for you is a new anointing in the same Ron that has walked before. And so I bless you right now in the name of Jesus, and I say, be the Ron that God has designed you to be.
So, Lord, today we release Ron and Estella into your strong hands to accomplish your good purposes in mm-hmm. them individually and togetherly. May the power of the Almighty unite them, make them one in new ways to accomplish your new purposes. In Jesus' name, amen.
I just want to declare over you, crossed the line, and it's a good one. It's a good one to have crossed.
One other thought that I would share with you concerning receiving the nudges of God. I want you to, there are two distinct areas that you need to consider. There are times when God nudges you and says, ah, you should have said that. Or, yeah, you ought to forgive him. Bless that person, you know. And you that's, it's not outside, it's inside. It has to do with me and mine. And we can think of that as, well, I'll get around to that sometime. That is necessary preparation for the other. If you want to serve outside, you need to be willing to serve inside. And I just encourage you to believe that when the nudge comes about how you are inside, I challenge you to recognize that that's important. It prepares you to do the outside. Failure to do the inside hinders you from doing the outside. Did you have a scripture there, sir?
Yep.
Okay. Bless you, my brother. Bless you. Don, you free?
Free.
You want to give us an announcement about what's happening this Friday?
Friday, yeah.
Yeah. You forgot.
I hope not. I'm supposed to be there.
Yeah, I hope you're there.
October 12th at 6:30, the First Baptist Church in Ontario. We're having a One Nation Under God prayer service. We're going to come together and acknowledge the Lord as Savior and founder of our nation and humble ourselves before Him and cry out to Him to save our nation and change Amen. The hearts of the people.
Amen.
Among other things, good things.
Yes. Give God a big assignment. Okay. Bless you all.
Not big for him.
No. Bless you all, and thank you for staying with us.
I just want to say one more thing. You know, the problem isn't with them. The problem is with us. The problem is with the church. Because God never wanted them to deliver this nation, but he's called the church to rise up and be the catalyst that delivers this nation through Christ Jesus.
If my people,
exactly.
Amen. Amen. Bless you. Have a great week in Jesus. Expect a nudge and a whisper and be obedient.